So the Bible has this one consistent, and really when you think about it, fantastic message from start to finish, from the very beginning, in the middle, in the end, over and over and over. There's one message over and over and over about the creator of the universe, and that's this: God made us, God loves us, and God is with us. Over and over and over and over, we are told those things: that God made us, that God loves us, and that God is with us. And it's that third part, that God is with us, that is really kind of the thing that's emphasized again and again. And that makes sense because, you know, if we're trying to think about the fact that, you know, God is really real and that God is really loving, then, you know, those things are kind of shown by God's presence in our lives. We're told over and over. It's this story that we're told in different ways, by different people again and again and again, that God made us and God loves us and that God is with us. And we learn that God is with us from basically everybody. I mean, it starts with the Garden of Eden in Genesis, you know, God being with Adam and Eve. It continues with the people of Israel. God goes to them and says, "I am your God and you are my people." It continues with the prophets who explain to the people of Israel that it's not just the people of Israel who are to be blessed, but that God loves everybody. God, his love is so big that it's for the enemies of God's people, again and again. Jesus, we're told by an angel, his name is Emmanuel. That means God is with us. The New Testament writers tell us that the people of the church are individually and collectively temples that God's Spirit is to live in. This message is clear cut again and again and again and again, that God made us, He loves us, and as a sign of that, as assurance of that, as a result of that, God is with us. But as often as that story is told, I have to be honest, a lot of times you don't really need to be told that story. You know, I think for all of us, if we have some sort of sense of God at all, if we have any belief in God at all, we don't have to be told from time to time. Sometimes in our lives, you don't have to be told God is with you. You know, because there's sometimes when you can just feel that. You just know it. The way life goes sometimes, there are moments, there are seasons, there are times where nobody has to tell you this story. You just know instinctively and intrinsically that God is with you. Like when you're at a wedding, or when you yourself are married, or when a baby is born. Nobody has to say, you know, God is present in these things. You can just feel it. You know it. It's this amazing and beautiful thing, and you just know God is here. You know, when everything in your life is going really well and you just got a new job, or, you know, you pay off a credit card, or, you know, you're at the holidays and you've got, you know, presents and all these things, you know, and there's an overabundance of things and blessings in your life, you don't have to have anybody tell you God is with you. You just know it. You can just feel it. It's just very, very nice. Even simple things like, you know, the sunset and the sunrise, all the things that, you know, the sappy poets talk about. And, you know, when you have a meal with your friends, you know, there's just these times where you know God is with you. And you don't need a story from the Bible. You don't need a prophet. You don't need anything. You just know that if there is a God, He had to have blessed you. Because sometimes life is very, very good. And sometimes the exact opposite of everything I just said is also true. Because even the best life has not just ups but downs. Life is, in fact, kind of a roller coaster ride. There's a lot of really good things that'll happen to you. There's a lot of really bad things that'll happen to you. There's a lot of those lulls in between, you know, when you're kind of going up the thing really boringly. You're waiting to go down the top of the hill and you're going all the way up and you don't want to look over because it's super high. If I'm using this roller coaster illustration, that's like, you know, the Thursday afternoons when you just want to go home. But there's a lot of times like that, and in those times, well, then we might need a message. Then we might need this story told. And there's a guy in the Bible, there's another story, along with this story that we're told, that God is He made us, He loves us, and He's with us. Along with that story that we're told over and over and over and over, there's another story in the Bible that really illustrates almost too well the roller coaster nature of life. And that's a story about a guy by the name of Joseph in the Bible. It's in the very Old Testament, very first book of the Bible. His name's Joseph. And we meet Joseph as a teenager. He is 17 years old, we're told. And he's a shepherd. And he's one of just a whole gaggle of brothers. And they all take care of their father, who's named Jacob, his flocks. Now, like all people in the ancient world, we talked about this last week, like all families, like all sets of brothers, there's a strict hierarchy that goes with a family. In every culture, in every time, in every place, there's always a strict hierarchy where the oldest ones have more authority, they have more blessings, they have more just of everything. They're the heirs and the honored ones. And the younger you get, the less you have. That's really the way life has always worked. As it turns out, though, Joseph, who is not even close, he's the second youngest of this whole family, he actually, as it turns out, is, you know, he's the honored one. It's very strange. He doesn't care at all about hierarchies or cultural norms. And it's one thing to not feel that way. It's one thing to not care about social norms. But it's another thing to make it known to everyone above you, socially, that you don't care about social norms. And so Joseph, despite being a normal guy, he had a bit of a complicated relationship with his older brothers. For one, the older brothers were completely aware that Joseph was the favorite of their dad. Their dad had the reason Joseph got this was Jacob, the father, had kind of made it known. It was, he had a bunch of wives. He liked the one wife that had produced Joseph the best. It was this whole thing that nobody could control. But he made it very known that Joseph was his favorite because he gave him this multicolored coat that Joseph, for whatever reason, chose to wear everywhere, probably to rub it in that he was the favorite. And on top of that, we're told that every time that his brothers made a mistake, Joseph was like taking notes. And every time he'd go see dad, he would tell him, "Hey dad, you want to know what all my brothers did wrong?" And you know, as parents, you know, sometimes you have the best of intentions. And you say, "Yeah, I want that information." And you forget that, you know, nobody likes a snitch because snitches get stitches. And as a parent, you forget the snitch stitch rule. And so Joseph was, he was telling on his brothers and they weren't liking it. And then, okay, so this is the part where it gets a little weird. But then there was also this dream stuff that was going on. That was really, really strange. You see, today, like when you have a really, really weird dream, you don't think much of it in the morning. Like you think, well, maybe I shouldn't have eaten those nachos while watching Making a Murderer last night. Like, that's why I was an eagle in flight over Argentina. Like, you don't think much of it when you have a really crazy dream today. But back then, back in the ancient world of these people, they understood dreams as the way that God communicated to them. And so, you know, instead of thinking, oh, that eagle Argentina making a murder dream means nothing, they would say, I wonder what it is that God's communicating to me. I need to go to Argentina and stop a murder. In that case. In this case, Joseph was having these weird dreams about his brothers in the field and them, you know, tying bundles of grain together and then the bundles of grain that his brother had made bowing down before and paying homage to the bundle of grain he had made. And then there was an issue of, like, the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing before him. And it doesn't take a genius or an expert dream interpreter to figure out what was going on there. And so his brothers, they had, as the Bible tells us, nothing good to say about their brother. You know, they're like, he keeps telling us about these dreams. I mean, Joseph, he had the dreams. He didn't have to tell them all the dreams, but he's having these dreams and everybody's interpreting as Joseph believing that he's above his brothers, and his parents and his family. He's telling on his brothers every time they do anything. He's wearing this dumb coat everywhere. I mean, Joseph and his brothers, they have a complicated relationship. And I want you guys to understand, if this was just a story about a younger brother needing to be put in his place, then the older brothers, they're not wrong. If this was a story about somebody too big for his britches being knocked down a peg, you know, this wouldn't be such a bad story. But that's not what this story is about, because this story is in the Old Testament. And if there's anything we've learned about the Old Testament, is that the Old Testament dials everything up to 13. For no reason at all. And so the brothers decide, we need to do something about this Joseph problem. He's got an ego. He keeps having these dreams. He keeps snitching on us. All these things are happening. And so, because it's the Old Testament, instead of deciding to sit down and have a conversation with him, they decide to murder him. Standard operating procedure for the book of Genesis. Every time you have a problem, find a brother to kill. And so they say, okay, well, we have to get rid of Joseph. So they decide, let's just kill him. Let's just be done with him. No more snitching. No more of that dumb coat. No more of those dumb dreams. We'll just get rid of him. But then one of the brothers decides, wait a second, guys. If we're going to go ahead and murder the guy, why not make some money? That's called two birds with one stone, guys. All we want is him gone. So let's do this. Let's wait until we've got those traveling slave traders that come through town all the time because our society is insane and crazy. And let's go ahead and sell him to those traders who will take him anywhere else. We'll get money. The snitch will be gone. We can save our stitches. Life will be good. And so that's what they decided to do. They decided to take Joseph and sell him into slavery. And what happened was some people came along, they beat him up, they took his coat, they dipped it in goat's blood because this is apparently a metal album, and they took the coat to his father and said, yeah, look what happened to Joseph. And his dad's like, oh no, blood on the coat, he must be dead. And Joseph is gone with the slave traders, and he is taken to Egypt where he's never been, and he is a slave. I know, it's very dramatic. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph, okay? Yeah, he's a little bit smug. Yeah, he's a little arrogant. Yeah, he should have kept those dreams to himself. Maybe he wears, you know, a less brightly colored coat, just, you know, half the week or something. Whatever is going on, he's 17, okay? Look back, if you're older than 17, at when you were 17. And then try to judge Joseph. Yeah, he needed a little bit of humility, I get that, but being sold into slavery by your brothers and told to your father that, you know, you're dead, that's a little over the line. That's so far over the line you can't really see the line anymore. And so imagine that you're Joseph, and your whole life you have lived with your family, whom you love, with your father, who has said you're his favorite. You know, your whole life has been spent at home with people you thought that liked you, with a family that cared for you. For a long time, it was very, very easy for you to feel God's love. I mean, it was very easy for you to feel like, yeah, God made me and God loves me and God is with me because life is really good. He had that wide-eyed innocence, you know, like before life, you know, beats that innocence out of you. You know how like you just think the best of everybody and the best of the world, you know, before you've opened your eyes to everything around you. Like when you were a kid, you think like, yeah, people are nice. People want to be my friend. I can do anything I put my mind to. If I work hard, life will work out. You know, all those dumb things you used to believe? Joseph believed all those things. And instead of, you know, having a terrible job at 18 or 19 or, you know, getting picked on by people at school or whatever, Joseph gets sold into slavery and taken to a foreign country. Joseph was having a bad day, is what I'm trying to say. And so you can imagine how Joseph must have felt about God. I mean, if before he thought, well, God must be with me, he must have felt like God had left him. Like he was all alone. Like he had absolutely no hope at all. Put yourself in the shoes of Joseph, and it's hard to imagine Joseph feeling very good about this story that the Bible tells. That God made him, that God loves him, and that God is with him. And so that's why sometimes I think we need a reminder, and I think Joseph needed their reminder. And so the book of Genesis, we're told, in the middle of the story, we're given basically a pause to the story. And here's what that pause that tells us. It's in Genesis chapter 39. It will be right behind me. This is what we're told after Joseph was sold into slavery. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph. Imagine how Joseph must have felt. Put yourself in the shoes of this guy who has just been sold into slavery by your brothers and betrayed by everyone who's ever known, and now he's far away from home, and he doesn't speak the language, and he doesn't have freedom, and everything is weird, and everybody looks weird, and all the food is weird, and he doesn't get much of that food because he's a slave, he's in chains, all of those things. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I don't want you to think it says, okay, he succeeded in everything. Look, guys, there are things, there's relative truths. I mean, they're succeeding, and they're succeeding. And as a success, as a slave, he was still a slave. Okay? So the Lord was with him and he was succeeding, but all that means is he was a good slave. It doesn't mean he actually got his freedom. It doesn't mean anybody actually cared about him. It doesn't mean he actually was loved by anyone around him. It doesn't mean any of those things. All it means is that things were, relatively speaking, going fine for him. And yet, despite how terrible and how low and how much of rock bottom he thought he was scraping, we're told that the Lord was with him. And that's a promise that Joseph needed to hold on to. Because as bad as this story has gotten for Joseph, it's about to get worse. I know, I'm sorry, poor Joseph. You see, because Joseph started doing good things as a slave. The Lord was with him and he was succeeding in all things, like we were just told. And his master was not the only one who was noticing. Also noticing was his master's wife. And his master was very wealthy and was gone all the time. He was a politician and a diplomat, so he was off doing whatever. And the whole time, his wife is at home, and she's very, very bored. And she sees young turning into an adult flowering Joseph, and she says, I have to get me some of that. I'm trying to think of a better way of putting that, and that's what I came up with. I might want to go back and rewrite the sermon another day and so put that a little better. But you get the point. She wanted to have a relationship with him. And Joseph, to his credit, I mean, and this is the sort of attention that a lot of guys would be like, awesome, sweet. But Joseph, he had been humbled. He had seen what happens when, you know, you get too big for your britches and when you you don't respect the people around you. He had seen what happens when he's openly disrespectful to his brothers. And so he says, you know, I can't do this. And the master's wife, she's, you know, propositioning him, and he's saying, I can't do this. Much as I may want to, I can't. I respect my master. I respect the divine, God-given marriage that we all have. I respect that institution. I just can't. And as it turns out, you know, life is funny. Humans are weird. If there's something you can have, very often, you know, you don't want it. But then if there's something you can't have, that's all you want. And so the more Joseph says no, the more his master's wife says, but I really, really want it. And then Joseph keeps saying no, and she says, but I really, really want it. Over and over and over again until she began to get frustrated, and then frustration turns to anger, and anger turns into a plan for vengeance, and before you know it, the tables are turned. She's telling her husband that it wasn't her going after Joseph, it was Joseph going after her. She accuses him of sexual assault. I don't know about you, but I would imagine in a society without where people can be slaves and they don't have any rights, that being accused of these things, there's not really a good legal defense team here. And so he says, that's not the truth. And she says, uh-huh. And he says, nah-uh. And, you know, the master's wife trumps the slave, and before you know it, Joseph, the slave, far from home, losing his family, losing everything he ever knew, was all of those things, and also in prison as a convicted sexual predator. Again, I wasn't there. I'm not an expert on ancient penal systems, but I would guess they didn't have, you know, rec time. Or television. They couldn't, you know, lift weights in the yard. They weren't able to go to the commissary and get Twinkies and ho-hos. And I would guess being a foreigner in a strange land as a slave and as a convicted sexual predator that Joseph, he didn't really want to be in prison in Egypt at that point of his life. So again, imagine that you're in the shoes of Joseph. And where there were a lot of times in your life where you would have been able to feel the love of God and you would have been able to believe this story that God made you and God loves you and that God is with you, you would think that this would be the opposite of that. I mean, I can't imagine the anxiety and the depression and the sadness and the anger that Joseph was feeling. I mean, this is an outrage. Okay, maybe he was a jerk before, but he didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve any of that. And this time he had acted honorably. He had done exactly the right thing. He had said no to the temptation. He had respected his master. He had been a good slave. He had gotten in line, done everything he was supposed to do. And even though he had done everything right, everything blew up in his face. It would have been very difficult, very, very difficult for Joseph to have felt like God was with him. And so that's why the writer of the scriptures pauses again. And he tells us, he reminds us that the story is still true. It's continuing in Genesis 39. Here's what we read about Joseph in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. In case you think this is all a depressing story and you don't know where I'm going, I'll just go ahead and tell you, this ends fine, okay? He's in prison for some years. It's no fun, but he's released. He ends up doing some good things. There's some more dream shenanigans, some weirdness, and he ends up, you know, ascending up the ladder. He ends up very powerful in Egypt. Joseph's story ends well. He ends up with a wife. He ends up with kids. He ends up wealthy. He ends up living a very, very nice life. He has a happily ever after. And then at the end, in what's really, really powerful, really, really cool, he ends up coming across his brothers who are very surprised he's still alive, and his father who is very surprised he is still alive. And he forgives them and shows them grace and mercy, and it is beautiful and awesome, and somebody should make a movie about this. But I'm not so interested in the happy ending, okay? Because, look, as people of faith, we're all going to have a good ending, okay? That's great. And when all is said and done, no matter what we go through, whatever our journeys look like, the destination is good, okay? But I found in my life that that means very little when you're along the journey. You know, you can know this will end just fine. You can know that. But I gotta be honest, knowing that and feeling that are just two different things. And all those feelings that Joseph felt, those are feelings that we feel. Now, I don't expect you guys to be sold into slavery or thrown into prison for a crime you didn't commit, although I suppose it could happen, but I don't expect that to happen in your life. And so I think a lot of times we read a story like this and we think, well, that's all very dramatic. And we kind of dismiss what we're going through and say, well, it's not as bad as that. And we are really bad about that. Okay? And so here's what I'm going to tell you. Like right now, let's just throw this out here. We'll just make this a general rule for all of life. Not just today, but for all of life. Let's stop dismissing and minimizing our pain. Can we do that? Like, I can tell you how many times, like, somebody is going through something horrible, and then they respond with, well, it could be worse. And I want to just grab those people and say, yeah, but it's not. And the only way you actually deal with pain is owning that pain. If every time you go through something bad, you dismiss it and say, well, it could be worse, you're never going to deal with anything. You just, you know, become like Kimmy Schmidt. And she's not healthy. And if you've watched season 2 of that show, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, just know you become unhealthy. It's fine. Let's stop doing that. Your pain is your pain. What you go through is what you go through. And just because your pain is different than somebody else's pain does not mean that your pain is not real. Okay? So if you feel terrible, okay. If you feel anxious, okay. If you feel depressed, okay. If you feel angry, okay. Just because it's not as bad as somebody else, just because you're not in an Egyptian prison somewhere as a slave, doesn't mean that it's not real to you, okay? So I am interested in what we do with our pain, because just because the destination is quite nice, the journey we go through, we very often are just like Joseph. Sometimes it's very, very easy for us to feel like, yeah, God made me and God loves me and God is with me. But other times, man, it's impossible to feel that. And I think that's what's so cool about this story with Joseph. Because Joseph's story covers over 12 chapters of the Bible. It's a very long story, really. And most of the time, the writer just kind of takes for granted that God is present and active. But there's two times he goes ahead and reminds everybody that God has not gone anywhere. That God is still there and God is still loving. And there are the two moments in his life when he would have felt that the least. When his brothers had abandoned him and betrayed him and sold him into slavery, the writer says, but God still was with him. When he was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit, having done the right thing and watched it blow up in his face, the writer reminds us God was still with him. And I think there's some significance there. I don't have to tell you when life is going well that God loves you. I don't have to tell you when life is going well that you're important to God and that God cares and that you shouldn't give up. Like, none of us need that reminder then. But there are times we need that reminder really, really badly. And so I'm giving you that reminder right now. This passage in the New Testament. If you're into tattooing, tattoo it on your forehead. Or just underline it. Your choice. Whatever you need to do to remember this passage. It's by the Apostle Paul. He knew some pain himself. And he writes in this letter to the church at Rome this. It's in Romans chapter 8. Here's what he says. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Let me read that again. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Paul wanted you to remember always. To never, ever, 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 ever forget that God is with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however you struggle, God is with you. You may feel alone. You may think this is a lie. And it does not change the fact that God is with you. No matter what you go through, God is with you. And I don't have to tell you that. A lot of times, when life is going really well, it's just like, yeah, cool, I can feel that. But, you know, when you lose a loved one, you need to be reminded that God is with you. And when you lose a job, you need to be reminded that God is with you. And when your marriage just falls apart and you have no idea what to do with it, you need to be told that God is with you. And when your kids are acting crazy and you have no idea what to do with that, and you've done your best, but it's just going off the rails, you need to be told that God is with you. And when you're doing the exact right thing and the exact wrong thing is happening, you need to be told that God is with you. No matter what your pain is, God is with you. And we need that reminder, not when life is going really well, but when life is not. And this morning we're in our second week of our series called The Little Brothers. And we began last week by talking about God being so different than everybody else. That God looks at our customs and in every ancient place and everywhere in the world, it's always the older brother being favored over the younger. But it's always that way. They're always the heir. And God does it differently. There's this pattern in Scripture we talked about last week with Abel and Isaac and Jacob. And now Jacob's son being Joseph. We continue. There's this pattern in the Scriptures where God over and over and over and over blesses surprising people. He looks at what we do and says, yeah, I'm going to do it different. And this morning as we look at Joseph, we learn not just that God blesses surprising people, but that God blesses us at surprising times. The two times Joseph is reminded that God was with him were the two times Joseph couldn't have believed that. And I have to tell you, there's times in your life, there's times in my life, when the anxiety and the depression and the sadness and the bleakness of life gets to us and we can't even figure out why we want to get out of bed the next day. And these events happen and we suffer pain and loss and it's just so blinding that we just don't know what to do at all. And we all go through that. And at that time, we need to remember that the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead is within you. And everywhere you go and everything that happens, God is with you. And that never changes. And so our second lesson from the little brothers and the God who blesses them is this. God is always with you, no matter what. God is always with you, no matter what. We began this morning with a clip from The Force Awakens, the new Star Wars movie. We're going to be doing this the whole series because it's awesome. And because in Star Wars, there's always these unlikely heroes. It's never the people you would ever, ever expect. If you think about all these characters, which we're going to, they're never the people that you would ever guess would be the heroes. And this week, we met a couple of them, but we're going to focus on the Poe Dameron, the pilot there who can fly anything. Here's Poe's story in the Star Wars movie. We meet him, and he is immediately failing at what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to get this map. He gets the map, but then suddenly here comes Kylo Ren, the bad guy in the movie, and he wipes out a village, and Poe can't help him. And then Poe sends away the thing in his droid, and he goes away, and he ends up separated from his thing. His ship gets blown up. He gets arrested. He gets taken. He gets tortured. He ends up getting out. We saw that. That was all very nice, but I told you, he's about to get shot down. His ship again is gonna blow up, and we think he's dead. For like a solid hour and a half of this movie, we think this guy's dead. Because everything keeps going so badly. Poe Dameron's story is that he ends up taken in, tortured, and then left for dead. And his story ends just fine, but that journey along the way is rough. And I think we can relate to that. I mean, we can relate to that. I know sometimes, you know, you read the Bible and you read about this amazing stuff that's going to happen later on. This amazing thing that's happened for other people. And you look at it's like social media, you look at Facebook, and you read these articles, you see all these cool things happening to everybody else. And then you look at your life, you're like, well, my life's a train wreck. Like, yeah, we've got all these other people. Everything's going great for these people. But we're the Poe Dameron. Like, our ships keep getting blown up. And we keep getting arrested and tortured and nothing good happens to us. And our neighbors, their lives are going great, but it's not for us. And we always, all of us will feel that from time to time. We will just look and say, I can't understand why my life has done this. This is not what I expected. This is not what I planned. And it's those moments we need the reminder from Joseph's life that God is with us. God was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. Never went anywhere. God was with Joseph when he was arrested and thrown in prison. And he showed him his unfailing love. And you and I, God doesn't leave. God doesn't leave us. Just because we struggle to feel it or believe it, that doesn't mean that God changes. Our beliefs and our feelings can't change who God is. If his love is unfailing, his love is unfailing. And there's nothing you could do, say, believe, be, act, anything that could change God's love for you. And there's nothing you could go through. There's no pain or trauma or difficulty that's so big that God says, yeah, I tag out. God is with you. Good times, bad times. The really nice things on the roller coaster, the really bad things on the roller coaster, the really in-betweeny times. God is with you. And like in the story of Joseph, we don't need that reminder. We don't need to be told that all the time, because a lot of times we just feel it. But when life is awful, we need to remember Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is with us. He's in our hearts. He's in our souls. And no matter what we do or where we go, God never leaves. This morning the musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation to embrace this idea, to accept this for ourselves, to say, I want that in my life. I want to trust and follow that. The Bible teaches that when we do that, we're to repent to be baptized. Repent is to say we want new things. We want to turn our backs to what we used to be when we were new people. And the Bible promises that when we go through the symbol of that, which is baptism, it's like we go down to the water. It's like our old selves are put to death. We get out of the water. It's like our new selves are born again, anew, with a fresh start. And the Bible promises that when we do that, God is pledging himself. We are baptized into his name. Our names become synonymous with his. Our lives and our deaths and our resurrections become synonymous with his. And we belong to him. If you've never made the decision, nice warm baptistry. Lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're already an earnest believer, you're looking for a perfect church town in this place. Is not it, but we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. God made you, he loves you, and he's with you. And that's a story we need to be told again and again and again. As we stand and as we sing.